going to commence our worship by singing to God's praise, Psalm number 62. Psalm 62 on page 56. My soul with expectation doth depend on God indeed. My strength and my salvation do from Him alone proceed. Psalm 62, singing verses 1 to 6. Come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee, and we draw nigh to Thy throne of grace in the great name of our Savior, the one who so loved us that he gave himself for us. We come pleading nothing of ourselves, but everything of our kinsman Redeemer. We plead the infinite merit and value and victory of his atoning blood and his perfect righteousness as we draw nigh to thee in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, that we can draw nigh in this manner with confidence. And we come and approach thee with an holy boldness in Christ Jesus. We come to give thee thanks for thy mercy and thy grace to us. We thank thee that thou hast enabled us to gather here on this, the first day of a new week, thine own day, the Christian Sabbath. Thou hast brought us here to thy house, that corporately we would worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown great mercy to us in the week that's passed. We thank thee for all of thy providential dealings with us and all of thy providential mercies too. We thank thee for the sweet and tender mercies of our God. And we come to give thee thanks and pour out our hearts now in praise and thanksgiving unto thee. For thou art a great God, thou art a good God. And we rejoice that thou art our God. We cry to thee that as we gather here, that thou will be pleased to meet with us again. We thank thee for the promise in thy word that where there are those gathered in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. And Lord, we gather in thy name just now, and we plead that promise before thee. And we ask for a deep and a real and a true sense of the Lord in the midst of us this day. We cry to thee that thou wilt prepare all our hearts for the hearing of thy word. We thank thee for the living word of the living God. We thank thee that this is the word that is inspired. This is the word that is infallible. Oh, this is the word that will speak to our hearts this day. And we pray that the author of this word, God the Holy Spirit, will move upon each of our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive the word. May our minds be enlightened so that we will understand the word. And we pray that thou wilt reveal unto us the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we read in thy word of those who were on that road to Emmaus, and the risen Christ did draw nigh and talk with them by the way, and how they bore testimony that their heart did burn within them as the Lord talked to them by the way. And we ask that that would be our experience this very day, that as the word would come, it would come in the power of the Spirit. It would be that word that would minister to our heart's needs. Lord, we pray for thy people here, and we thank thee for each one who knows thee. And yet we realize that there may be some who have come today with heavy burdens and many cares and anxieties. And oh, we ask that there will be that word in season for their soul, that thou wilt minister to them. Bless thine own dear people. May they be helped. May they be encouraged on the pilgrim way. And Lord, we remember too any who gather who are still a stranger to thee, who know thee not in a saving way. We ask that thou would speak to them, that they might be brought savingly unto the Savior. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless our sister congregations. We thank thee for each one of them. And we pray for all of thy servants today as they minister forth the word. May they know help from the sanctuary. May they minister the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of thy Spirit. We ask, O God, that we might be the recipients of a great blessing from heaven even this very day, even upon our land and upon our nation. Lord, we remember our missionaries. We thank thee for those who have gone forth to serve thee in other places, in other lands, at thy call. And we just commit them one and all to thee. We ask that thou wilt draw nigh to them, that thou wilt help them, that thou wilt encourage them, and that thou wilt bless them, and that they will realize that there are those here in the home front who are remembering them in prayer. Lord, we do commit them all to thee. We ask, Heavenly Father, that in these days of darkness and of great apostasy, that thou wilt keep us true to thee. We realize that it's only by thy grace that we are what we are, and we cry unto thee that thou wilt help us to continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We remember thy servant who normally ministers here. We commit him to thee this day and his dear wife and the entire family and family circle in their time of sorrow and bereavement. O Lord, we ask that thou wilt come with thy comfort, that thou wilt draw nigh with thy consolation, that they will prove the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the grace of our God. We remember others too who are sorrowing, who are grieving because a loved one has been called away. We commit them to thee, and we ask today that thou wilt draw nigh to them and that thou wilt minister to all of their heart's needs. We thank thee, Lord, that thou alone canst do this. We can express our sympathy, and we do, and yet we realize that the words of man can never reach into the heart. And so we pray that thy word will come with that comfort, with that consolation. Lord, speak, we pray. Speak that word in season. We ask that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts, minister to all of our hearts' needs today. Grant us, Lord, a visitation from heaven itself, and may we know the Lord in the midst of us this day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing further to God's praise, the hymn number 38, the hymn number 38 on page 190. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. The hymn number 38. You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 13th chapter, and reading from the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ending at the last verse of that 13th chapter, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Just at this point in our service, I would ask our good brother, Mr. Campbell, to come and make the announcements, please.
We would like to bid that warm word of welcome to all who have joined with us for our service this morning. We're delighted to have you in the Saviour's name. We're very pleased to have the McLeod ladies with us. I do know that there are others as well who are visiting with us, and whilst we may not mention you particularly, nonetheless, you are still equally warmly welcome to our service, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you join with us. We do bid that word of welcome to those who have joined through the webcast. We're glad that you do so week by week, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless you there in your home as you join with us. And for those who will listen to the CD or join with us in the DVD ministry in coming days, we trust that the Lord's word will be a blessing to your heart. During the past week, it has been a time of sorrow indeed for our congregation and for our community. And again, in the past week on Thursday, the Reverend Patterson's wife's father, as many of you will already know, died very suddenly indeed. And we would like this afternoon to especially assure Mrs. Patterson and her mother and the whole wider family circle of our prayers and of our sympathy. And we do pray and trust that the God of all comfort will sustain them and draw near and help them in the coming days. And as a consequence of that, Mr. Salt's death, the Reverend Patterson is not here today to minister the word, but we want to thank the Reverend Leslie Curran from LTBS for very kindly coming to deputize for us at both our services today And we trust that the Lord, brother, will help you as you minister the word even amongst us. We make these following announcements as always in the will of the Lord. Do remember the time of prayer at 6:30 preceding our gospel evening service, whenever, as we've already indicated, the Reverend Curran will be along again to minister in the gospel. We have been mentioning over the past few weeks the special event, the first of such an event that is actually taking place tomorrow night in connection with our school, because from 7 to 9 p.m. we're having an open night for our school. Not only will you have the opportunity to see what goes on a daily basis within our school, but also there will be stalls upstairs, and there will also be tea and coffee provided up there. And we would be delighted to welcome each and every one of you on that occasion. And if you're able to come between any time between 7 and 9, then you will be made very welcome indeed. Tuesday night at Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the prayer meeting and Bible study. And this week it will take the form of a deputation meeting, when Mr. Stuart Miller will be along to speak of his work for the Lord there in the land of Uganda. We should say that the offering on that occasion will be going towards his account under the mission board. And we're also very thankful to those who on these occasions look after some light refreshments for us. And they will, of course, be served again even after that meeting on Tuesday night. So could we encourage you to come along and join with us then? Boys and girls, do remember your meeting on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. This Friday, the Youth Fellowship will be having their dinner. The bus will be leaving the car park at 6:25 sharp. It's unusual that it's not on the half hour. So please, young people, take note of that time, 6:25. Now, in connection with this, there is a sheet left out on the table there in the porch. And if you intend going to that dinner, would you please put your name down there so that we will have an idea of how many of our youth fellowship will be going. Saturday at 7:30, the open air in the lower square. Do remember the services next Lord's Day, 9 a.m., the early morning prayer meeting, 10:30, the Sunday school and Bible class, and then the times for public worship at 12, noon, and 7, with the half hours of prayer before those services. In the will of the Lord, the Reverend Patterson will be here to minister at both those services. Just three further things to draw to your attention. Do remember that Friday the 8th of December, it's always a night we look forward to. It is our Sunday school prize giving. Do notice the different date. It's now the second Friday in December, and we trust that you'll be able to come along and encourage others. The boys and girls and young people will be taking part on that occasion, and we always look forward to it, and we trust that you will come along and encourage others to do so. We want to thank you again for your generous giving and the retiring offering last Lord's Day, which came to 631, and that money goes to the building fund. And then finally, could we again remind you of the praise service, that service of thanksgiving, now that the debt in the congregation for the refurbishment has all been cleared. We want to take that time to come aside and to praise and to thank the Lord for his goodness. And that meeting will be on Monday, the 4th of December at 8 p.m. We have already got some singers, and perhaps there will be more for that occasion. But do plan to attend. It would be good to see each and every one of you here to praise Almighty God for his goodness and his mercy to us.
I do We thank our brother for his words of welcome, and we look to the Lord this day for his help and for his presence amongst us, and it's our prayer that he will really bless his own precious word to all of our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn. It's the hymn 388. The hymn 388 on page 333. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. The hymn 388, keeping your seats as you sing and the offering will be received. Let's stand for the remaining verses. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again in our Saviour's name we draw nigh to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast drawn nigh to us already in this gathering. We thank Thee for a sense of Thy nearness, of Thy blessed presence. We thank Thee even for the words of this hymn of praise that we have just been singing to Thee, reminding us as the people of God of our union with Christ. And we cry to Thee as we turn now to the Scriptures of truth, that Thou wilt come and take Thy word and apply it to all of our hearts in the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, may this be a profitable time around the Word of God. May it be a time when we will hear Thy voice to our souls. Come and meet with us. Pour of Thy Spirit upon us now, and keep this meeting sheltered and covered and protected by the precious blood. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, we find that he describes for us, in his way, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, those to whom he is writing this epistle. We find he does so in what we could rightly call a threefold way. I draw your attention to what we read in Romans chapter 1 and 2 verses, verses 6 and 7. Here we find that those to whom Paul is writing, he speaks of them in verse 6 as the called of Jesus Christ. Those who have received and responded to a divine call, a divine summons from the Lord Himself, the called of Jesus Christ. And then we find a further description of them, that they are those who, in verse 7, are called to be saints. Called to be saints. Constituted saints of God by the effectual call of God in salvation to their soul. The actual word that's translated saints here is really in the noun form, obviously. It's the noun form of the verb. The verb that means to set apart. So really, Paul is very conscious that he's speaking to, or writing to, the set apart ones. Those who have been set apart from sin unto holiness. Those who have been set apart from Satan unto God. Those who are the called, yes, but those who are set apart, called to a life of separation. A life of separation from sin. And called to a life of holiness unto the Lord. But then we discover also in these verses that there's another description that Paul gives to those he's writing to. And we find again in verse 7 here of Romans chapter 1 that he speaks of them as the beloved. The beloved of God. Or if we had a literal translation of the original, it would simply read, the loved ones of God. We often speak about our loved ones, don't we? When we're thinking particularly of our family and our family members, and we may refer to them as our loved ones, and rightly so. Well, here is Paul writing to those who are the loved ones of God, the beloved of the Lord. The word that is used here to speak of love is again in the original that very strong word that speaks of that love that was manifested at the cross. So it's Calvary love. They are the loved ones of God in that sense. So we have the called of Jesus Christ, those who are called to be saints, set apart unto the Lord for His honor and for His glory. And they are also the beloved of God. They are the loved ones in the family of God. And it's to these described in this manner that as you go through Paul's epistle to the Romans that you discover he has many exhortations to give to them. And keeping in mind how he has described them there in those two verses in Romans chapter 1, let me remind you, for example, in Romans chapter 12, he's still writing, obviously, to the same individuals, to the same people. And in Romans 12, verse 2, he says to them, "And be not conformed to this world." Does that surprise you? When you remember those to whom he's writing, he has described them as the called of Jesus Christ. He has referred to them as those called to be saints, called to be set apart unto the Lord and unto holiness. It can hardly be surprising then that he gives the exhortation in verse 2 of Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world," because you are the called of Jesus Christ. You are the loved ones of God. You are those who are separated unto him. And that theme he follows right down Romans chapter 12. For example, we come down to verse 9. He says to them, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." He's exhorting the cultivation of particular graces. He's exhorting them to perform particular duties that characterize all believers, all the children of the Lord. And when we leave Romans chapter 12 and we come into Romans chapter 13, the chapter we were reading together, we find that he continues to do this very thing. And I want to draw your attention to the last verse of Romans chapter 13. It's verse 14 because it's my text. And the words are these. He says to this same people, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought he was writing to those who were the called of Jesus Christ. Yes. Is he not writing to those who are called to be saints? Yes. And those who are the loved ones or the beloved of God. And yet here he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." What could be our understanding, our right understanding of these words, of this exhortation? When we think of the Lord Jesus, we often think of him, and rightly so, with regard to our justification, that we are declared righteous in the court of heaven only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. And therefore, in the court of heaven, God can say that we're justified, for we have Christ's righteousness received by faith. And that's oh so true. But Christ, we have got to think of him not only in terms of our justification, but we must also consider him in terms of our sanctification. And that's the subject that I draw your attention to for just a little while. Christ, our sanctification. From these words in verse 14, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So as we come to consider the subject and look at our text, first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply the action that's spoken of here. Because there is an action spoken of. It's there in that verb, put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean? What's the literal meaning of the verb? And if we can get that, then we begin to get an understanding of the action that's spoken of in relation to the Lord Jesus. It's a verb that has this meaning, to go into. But to go into in relation to something quite specific and particular. You remember how you might say, maybe you have said it even today already and maybe this past week, there's a coat, why don't you get into it? And if someone said that to you, I think you would know what they were meaning. You've got to put the coat on. You get into it in that sense by putting it on as a garment. So the verb here is giving us the sense and the meaning of to clothe or to dress, as we would dress by putting on a garment. Now, we find that this verb is used in two senses in the Scriptures. It's used in quite a literal way. For example, we read in Mark 15, verse 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus, they clothed him. And the word clothed there is the very same word as we have in our text. They put on him, they clothed him with purple. That was literally true. When we think of John the Baptist, in Mark 1, verse 6, what do we read concerning him? That he was clothed. It's the same words, the same verb. He was clothed with camel's hair. But not only do we have that literal meaning of the verb, we have also got the meaning of the verb in Scripture in a figurative way, bearing a resemblance to this. And what I mean by that is, for example, in this same 13th chapter of Romans, we have it, and we read of it in verse 12. Let us put on, it's the same word, let us put on the armor of light. The idea is that we're going to get the word picture, the mental picture of having the armor. We're going to be dressed. We're going to put it on, the put on the armor of light. We're going to be dressed in the armor of light, figuratively speaking. It's the same word. And then when we turn over to another of Paul's epistles, when he's writing to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice what he says, because he uses this same verb, put on. And in Colossians 3, verse 12, we have the words put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And here are the things that he says we are to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He says these are the things that you are to put on so that you are wearing them as your spiritual dress. That's the sense and that's the meaning. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that it's the full designation given of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of his person, of his position, of his purpose, of his power. It's all included there in that title that we have of him. And Paul is saying to these Christians at Rome, put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress, because if you don't, you will not then be making the progress in holiness unto the Lord, the progress in sanctification as one of God's set apart ones, called to be saints. You're going to have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice how it's expressed there in verse 14. It's not just simply put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does read, but put ye on. Put ye on. Why is it written that way? Why is it expressed like that? For this simple reason, to emphasize the responsibility of every believer. We could read it like this just to get the sense. You put on for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of it. You put on for yourself, placing a responsibility upon every believer, every child of God. But then he goes on further here in verse 14 and he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the joining word, the conjunction, and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. What does he mean by the flesh? He's simply referring here to our depraved, corrupt, sinful nature that we're all born with. And he's saying you're not to make provision for that old, depraved, sinful nature. Because he reminds the Christians here at Rome that that old, depraved, sinful nature has lusts. Lusts. That's why we read it there in verse 14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Those evil desires, those sinful desires, those wicked desires, the appetite of that old nature that, alas, is still there and still with us. But understand the whole context. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. And the key word there is the word provision. Now, what does that mean? Well, this word is just really a compound word. It's made up of two words. And if we can get the meaning of each of the words and bring them together, then we'll get the meaning of this word provision. And it's made up of two words. One of them means to think. To think. And we know what it is when we're told you need to think. That's one of them. And the other one means beforehand. So when you bring them together, you've got the meaning of provision. To think beforehand. To think beforehand. Isn't it so when, and the ladies will know this, I'm sure, when you have someone coming, you're going to have to think beforehand, aren't you? As to what maybe you're going to prepare by way of a meal or meals or whatever. There's going to be some provision made, but you are going to think beforehand. Well, that's the whole sense here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't be thinking beforehand with a view to be making provision for the flesh, for the old nature. There's to be no planned provision for the flesh. That's in essence what Paul is saying here. There's to be no planned provision for the flesh. Now, he had every reason to say this to those to whom he was writing. Because remember, he's writing to the Christians here at Rome. And Roman society was a monument to what happens when a society sets out to make provision for the flesh. And believers, Christians, could all too readily, if they are not careful, get caught up in that kind of thing to some degree and in some manner. And Paul knows that that's not going to be a good testimony to those who are the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints, who are the loved ones of the Lord. And so therefore he's saying to them, your focus must be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something of the action here. But that leads me in the second place to speak to you about the awareness. Because it's so important that we are aware of certain things in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, as the children of God, as those who are called of Jesus Christ and who are in Christ, who are in union with Christ, we need to have an awareness. What of? Well, we need to have an awareness of our acceptance in Christ. That's the first thing. Be aware of our acceptance in Christ. What does that mean? Well, you remember how Paul put it in Romans 8 and verse 1. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You say, well, how does an awareness of this help me in any way? In the light of the verse that we're meditating upon, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Well, it does help us in our battle with the flesh and against the flesh. Is there not the crippling power of discouragement when we sin, even as believers? And sadly, we do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's what the Word of God tells us. But when we sin, and I'm not talking here about habitually setting out to sin, but when we do sin, do we at times become in any way discouraged and say, well, What's the use? Am I saved at all? To think what I've just thought? To say what I've just said? To do what I've just done? I wonder, am I really saved? And then if you begin to doubt that, then is there the same intense desire to go to the throne of grace and seek forgiveness? Oh, you then, if you don't, you become an easy prey to other sins. Like what? Like just lukewarmness. Like spiritual laziness. So we need to have an awareness of our acceptance in Christ, that we have been declared righteous in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to us. But that leads me on to say something else concerning our awareness, not only of our acceptance in Christ, but of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. We need to be aware of this and seek to understand this, our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Because remember that all of God's blessings to us as sinners are in Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great reservoir of all the blessing that God will ever convey to us as needy sinners. He's the great reservoir of all of that blessing. But the question is this: how does God get poor sinners like us into contact with all of the saving merit that is in Jesus Christ? Well, the scriptures tell us, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 5 to 7, let me remind you of what he says. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive, spiritually, quickened. Then he says in verse 6, and hath raised us up. Not only do we have life imparted, but we have experienced a spiritual resurrection. And that spiritual resurrection is just a manifestation of the life that we have received. Because we're no longer dead spiritually in our trespasses and in our sins. But by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, we have been quickened, we have been made alive, we have been raised up. And we have been made to sit in heavenly places. That's speaking of our exaltation. Our exaltation in Christ Jesus. And it's all in union with Him, you see, because when you read the verse as a whole, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we've been raised, we've been seated with Christ by the operation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. There has been the impartation of the life of God to our souls. You see, this life union with Christ is just but the manifestation of that great eternal covenant union. Nothing more, nothing less than that. What Christ did, remember this, what Christ did for His people, for those who believe in Him, He did not only for them, but He also did it as them. And I can never, ever, and never will forget when that great truth broke upon my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His great atoning death on the cross, He not only died for me, but He died as me. And there's a difference, isn't there? He died for me as my representative. And He died as me as my substitute. And oh, to be in a living union by faith with the one who died for me and who died as me. Well, what then is the link and the connection with our text? Remember our subject, Christ, our sanctification. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Well, be aware of your union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And then, and I want to show you this, and then act in the light of that which derives from your union with Christ. Well, what derives from your union with Christ? Well, Paul tells us in an earlier chapter in Romans, in fact, it's Romans chapter 6, and I want to point out two verses 10 and 11. So Paul here says in Romans 6, verse 10, for in that he died, and this is speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus, for in that he died unto sin once. And then I draw your attention to verse 11. It begins with the word likewise. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I'll come back to that in a moment. But notice what we also read in verse 10. But in that he liveth, for Christ died and he rose from the dead. But in that he liveth unto God. We'll come to verse 11. Likewise, that's how the verse starts. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ died and rose again from the dead, he lived unto God. And Paul is saying, you are alive. You are alive in him, through him, unto God. And the spiritual reality of it all is this, that because of your union with Christ, when he died, you died. In him. When he was buried, you were buried in him. When he rose, you rose in him. And here is the practical part of it, the application of it. Paul is saying here in Romans 6, 10 and 11, reckon on this. Be aware of this. Count on this. Consider this. And live accordingly in the light of it. That's the argument here. He died unto sin once. Yes, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He died unto sin once. You died unto sin in him. You died in Christ unto the tyranny of sin and the reign of sin in your life. Oh yes, we've said before, we still sadly do sin. But the tyrannical reign and power of sin has been broken in our lives by the grace and power of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. You look at Romans 6, verse 12, after those two verses that we've just been reading. Let not sin therefore reign. Let it not reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So what he's saying is this. You reject the reign of sin. Sin's a usurper. Sin wants to give orders to you, but when that is coming, what are you to do? You are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Face the sinful lusts that would rise up, and you say, you're no longer my master. You're no longer my master. I have died in Christ. And I have risen in him. And you see, as you do that, what are you doing? You are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress. So we need to be aware of our acceptance in Christ, of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. But something else, we need to be aware of our submission to Christ. Our submission to Christ. Are you in submission to him today? You should be as a believer. You ought to be as a believer. You've been bought with a price. It's no longer your way, but his way. It can no longer be your will, but his will. It must not be your word, but his word. And if we're not in submission to him, understand what we're doing. We're opposing him. You think of it. If we're not in submission to him the way we should be, we're seeking to oppose his authority and his rule. We're seeking to question his wisdom. Lord, why am I going through this? This is not fair, Lord. I don't see why I should have to be suffering like this. Have we ever had those thoughts? But we need to be in submission to him. If we're not, we're doubting his love. How are we not dishonoring him and even despising his word? We need to be aware of living in submission to him, because if not, we'll not be putting him on, and we'll not be making the progress in sanctification and holy living unto the Lord. But then the third and the final thing that I want to say to you is, I want you to think about the attendance. We've thought about the action and the awareness. What about the attendance? The attendance in what way? The attendance in what sense? Well, in this sense, attendance on the public means of grace. That's so important. Being in attendance at the public means of grace as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing so in a consistent way. You see, the Lord has ordained that in the public means of grace, such as we are having now in this very meeting in God's house, this is a public means of grace. The Lord has ordained in the public means of grace that Christ, where there's faithful preaching, he has ordained that Christ will be set before you. In the public means of grace, the Lord is revealing, the Lord is displaying the Lord Jesus Christ as the spiritual dress of his people. That's why it's so important that you be in attendance. I know there are the occasions when you're hindered and you're unwell. I'm not speaking about any of those times. That's understandable that you couldn't come. But what if you could, but you just don't? There needs to be an attendance upon the public means of grace. Because remember, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love the dwellings of Jacob, but he loves the gates of Zion even more. You see, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And if we've got a poor attendance record, we're going to be missing out so much. And we'll not be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ the way we could and the way we should. What about attendance at the private means of grace? What about attendance there? You see, it's in meditation, in personal and private meditation upon his word, that Christ himself comes to us. It's when we're engaging in the closet, in prayer to God, that Christ draws near, and he must draw near if we're going to put him on. And if we're missing out on the private means of grace, oh, we're missing out terribly. So we need to give attendance to the public means of grace and to the private means of grace, in order that we would know more of who Christ is. And isn't it true that the more that you know of him, the more you want to know of him? Because there's that love in your heart for him. Know more of who he is and know more of what he has done. Isn't that what Paul was doing here when he was writing this letter to the Christians at Rome? You read through his epistle from chapter 1, and he's setting before them the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways and in so many aspects. And then when it's as if when he has done that and he gets to this point in his letter to them, he says to them, "Now put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh." And as we put him on, in the sense that we have sought to describe to you, Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And if we want to progress in holiness, and there needs to be an emphasis today upon holy living and godly living and living unto the Lord, the only way that we will do that by his grace is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual dress. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Savior's name, we draw nigh to thee, and we thank thee for thy word. And we pray that thou wilt help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual dress, so that we will not be making that provision for the lusts of the flesh. Lord, take thy word today and write it upon the fleshy tables of all of our hearts. Help us to live as unto thee, to the honor of thy name. Help us to press onward and to press forward, bringing glory unto our God. We ask in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, the hymn 406, the hymn 406 on page 341. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. The hymn 406 on page 341.
Glory.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each of God's children, now and forevermore. Amen.